You know the story of the three little pigs. Did you know that there's actually a book out there called The True Story of the Three Little Pigs? It actually is a book that tells the familiar story. It claims to be the true story, but from the perspective of the wolf. According to the wolf, the whole thing was a misunderstanding. It was the result of a sneeze and a cup of sugar. Apparently, the wolf says what he was doing was he was making a birthday cake for his dear old granny. When he ran out of sugar, and he had a terrible cold, and he walked down the street to his neighbor, a little pig, and he couldn't believe that the pig had built his house out of straw. So wouldn't you know, he knocked on the door, and it fell right in, but he didn't want to just walk in and embarrass the little pig, so he said, little pig, are you in? And just then, he started itching his nose, and he felt that sneeze coming on, and he huffed, and he snuffed, and he sneezed, and he sneezed, and well, the wolf says, needless to say, the whole house fell down. And right in the middle of that pile of straw was the first little pig, dead as a doornail. He'd been home the whole time. And he figured it was a shame to see that good, perfectly good ham dinner lying there, so he ate it. The story goes on much the same way as the wolf encounters the next pig, made his house out of wood. Still doesn't get his cup of sugar, so he goes on to his next neighbor, the little pig in the home of brick. But apparently that little pig insulted the wolf's grandma, which was too much for the wolf to bear. So he wanted to have a further discussion with the little pig, and so he started pounding down on the door and sneezing and huffing and sneezing and huffing when the police arrived, and as they say, the rest is history. Apparently the news reporters got a hold of the story, hashtag fake news. They jazzed up the whole thing, made him out to be the big bad wolf. It's a classic story of feeling wrongly accused. In our attempt, part of our human nature, it's in us to attempt to rationalize our actions and to make them look better than they really are. So what I'd like you to do is take a minute and talk to a person next to you for just a minute about a time, share a time when you were wrongly accused. Go ahead, have a minute. Time you felt wrongly accused. Well, it makes me, I'm going to interrupt because I know everybody isn't able to talk to somebody next to them. It gets you thinking, though. It makes me think of a time back when I was in high school. That's an actual picture of my high school in upstate New York. And we had just gone to a volleyball match out of town, and we came back late on the bus, but it was still a little bit earlier than I think the parents expected it. This was in the day before cell phones. Some of you can remember that. And parents there weren't there to pick us up. So I was kind of patiently waiting outside the back of the building when one of my friends decided to go in. See, our school had all these doors in the front where you could come in, and he knew of a door that looked locked but wasn't really locked. And so he took it upon himself to go through that door because he knew it was unlocked. What he didn't know was all the silent alarms he was setting off in the building as they were going. So I remember standing there at the back entrance waiting, you know, for the car, for my parents to come, and I see my friend come out through the locked and dark vestibule of the school. I'm like, how did you get in there? And when she told us about the door and stuff, and so I took my quarter, I went in, and I faithfully made my phone call while they went running around, turning on lights in the gym and going out the back and using the restroom and all that. So I came out, and I'm standing in the vestibule, and I can still remember seeing the three police cars all come in at once and shine their lights on me inside the vestibule, at which point my other friends came around and said, he's on the honor roll, you know, what would he do? So I don't know, that for some reason they thought that was going to help our story. In his first sermon for Holy Week of 1534, Martin Luther said, God the Lord has yielded over a perfectly pure lamb to the jaws of the devil. Talk about being wrongfully accused. Isaiah said he was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. That's Jesus being led into the jaws of the devil. Luther goes on to say, who with a vengeance gnashes on it with its teeth and fancies that he will wolf it down. And it's a kind of a connection to our little earlier story of the big bad wolf, that the devil is the real big bad wolf. He wants to huff and puff and tear and destroy and devour. And it doesn't matter if you're wrongfully or rightly accused, whether you're sinning or someone else is sinning. Sin causes suffering. And when the devil gets his chops into you, he begins to devour whatever he can. And suffering ensues. And suffering comes in different kinds of forms. One of the ways that we suffer comes from just the brokenness and the sin of the world. It's a kind of unjust suffering. You didn't do anything particularly to deserve it, but it comes at you. So some of those things that you suffer physically, whether it's a cold or abdominal pain or cancer, you didn't ask for it. You didn't do anything to deserve it, but you have it. Or we suffer the grief at the death of loved ones, the loss of friends. It's just a painful grief. It's a painful suffering. It comes about. It's not your fault. But suffering can also come rightly so, sometimes from our own sin, and we do deserve it. It's kind of like the Apostle Peter in our gospel reading today. The Bible tells us that Peter is the disciple who cut off the servant's ear. He was trying to be noble and valiant, and he wanted to protect Jesus. And in doing so, not only did the servant suffer injury that Jesus ended up having to heal, but Peter got rebuked by Jesus. He suffered that rebuke as Jesus said, "Put your sword back in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword." And in this case, Peter was rightly accused. Peter was guilty of sin, and so we are. And that is one of the ways in which we suffer. So suffering can come from a consequence of our own sin, and those sins are sneaky. For example, when we suffer mentally because we allow ourselves to worry, well, you might be thinking, well, all those problems, I didn't cause them. They're coming on me. I'm a victim. But your worry is something that you're creating. It is something you're responsible for. Because anytime you find yourself worrying, whether it's about finances, whether it's about your children, whether it's about your church, ultimately, what you're doing when you worry is you're putting yourself in the place of God, which is ultimately sinful. And it could be that you're suffering the consequences of a sinful action. Lack of attention to God's word. It comes out in so many different ways that we ourselves experience suffering that we have brought on ourselves. And for a variety of reasons, whatever it is, you may find yourself standing in the middle of a suffering that has seemingly no way out. Maybe you're there right now. What I would say to you is don't stand there alone. Stand at the cross. Because Jesus had to stand at the cross. Jesus had to stand in suffering as well. But he had done nothing wrong. He suffered for our sin. Isaiah says he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering, familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was so despised, and we esteemed him not. We held him in low esteem. He suffered for our sins. He suffered our rejection for us. And not only that, he suffered the rejection of our Heavenly Father, who turned his back on him on the cross. He suffered the damning penalty of our sin. He stood in the place of our suffering so that we would not have to suffer eternally. So the way Luther said it when he went on, I hadn't read the last part of it. You know, the lamb has been yielded over to the jaws of the devil, who will gnash and will attempt to wolf it down, but finally he will have to leave it undevoured. Jesus did have to suffer at the teeth of the devil. He suffered persecution. He was spat upon. He was bruised and beaten. He had crowns of thorns put on his head, and he was left to die on a cross, all undeserved. but he did not stay dead. He rose from the grave. Finally, the devil had to leave him undevoured. Jesus was victorious. That's what it means when we say the victory's been won. The devil did not win. And he rose from the grave, Peter tells us in our second reading, to leave us an example so that we might follow in his steps. Well, how do we follow in the steps and the example of Christ's suffering? Well, when I was young, I was brought up in the Catholic Church. You may or may not know that. One of the things I would say about Catholics is that they are very familiar with Jesus' sufferings. They seem to have a morbid sense of piety, because it's not uncommon to go into some, a Catholic shrine or a mission station and to come upon a grotto in which there are literally dozens and dozens of crucifixes. Well, what's a crucifix? The difference between a crucifix and a cross is that on a crucifix, you actually see Jesus hanging there. And some of the crucifixes actually even will have the blood painted red to emphasize the bleeding. Some would say to make you more guilty, because really, when you look at Jesus suffering and bleeding, he's there because of your sins, which is true. We do not deny that, and I'm not making light of that. And the argument is that Lutherans would rather focus on the empty cross, the empty tomb, because Jesus is no longer dead. He conquered death, and he rose. I don't think you have to argue between the two. The point is that suffering image of Jesus gets into the heart of the person. And so I grew up hearing sometimes people would say, I'm just suffering for Jesus. And again, I'm not making light of it, but what the logic went something like this. Anytime you found yourself in a painful situation, you saw it as sharing in the sufferings of Christ. You know, you smashed your thumb with a hammer. So instead of swearing, you said, I'm suffering for Jesus. I'm not 100% sure that that's how it works. I think the suffering for Jesus is the persecution that we endure for his name's sake, for some even leading to a martyr's death. But the correct understanding of the suffering with Christ, I would think, is following his example in his suffering. How did he suffer? He suffered with dignity and with grace, and with intention, and with purpose, and with knowledge of what was to follow. With a trust and a confidence and a hope in God that even though he was dying on the cross, that his Father in heaven loved him. And he knew what Luther said, the devil would not win. So when we're standing in suffering, we're not surprised by the devil's gnashing and his attacks and his grinding, because we know that that's what he does. But we also know that the grave and his attacks will not hold us. Psalm 46 says, therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountain fall into the heart of the sea. Everything that we think we're built on, the solid rock of the earth, the mountain, they would all crumble under God's power. Whatever we've built on that isn't Jesus, it doesn't matter. No matter how much those things go away, no matter how much the devil sends us suffering, deserved or undeserved, we know that he will have to leave us undevoured, because Jesus paid the full price for penalty of our sin. So when all was said and done, Jesus rose from the dead. The cross is empty, and so is the tomb. May have looked as though he was defeated, but he was left undevoured. And the same is true for you and me. Whatever you're suffering, whatever you're in, even if it brings you to the point of death, earthly death, you will be left undevoured by the fangs of the devil. You will live to suffer no more. Because as Jesus forgave and restored Peter, even after his indiscretion in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter reminds us, by his wounds, you have been healed. Let's pray. Lord, Help us to determine during those times we are suffering to keep our eyes fixed on you, to keep us strong as we stand in suffering, whether from our sins or the sins of others. Never let us doubt your goodness and love. Never let us doubt your hand of protection on us. Even if the devil desires to devour us, we know that just like he could not hold Jesus in the grave, Satan must leave us untouched. It's your name that we pray. Amen.